Grab a seat. We'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my God. Amen. Since it is Christmas, I figured we would start off with a little bit of Christmas humor. So, some Christmas riddles for you, just to keep you on your toes. What do elves learn in school? The alphabet, of course. Okay, that's not too bad. What now, speaking of alphabet, what's the difference between a Christmas alphabet and an ordinary alphabet? Christmas alphabet has no L. Get it? No L?
Yeah.
That wasn't too bad. This is an easy one. What do snowmen eat for breakfast? No. Oh, that's a good try, but Frosted Flakes. Yeah, that's a good one. That'd be for what they eat for dessert. Very good. Why was Santa's little helpers depressed?
Why are they depressed?
Yeah. No, because they had low elf esteem. And last but not least, what is, this is an easy one, the favorite Christmas carol of all parents?
It's Silent Night.
Very good. Very good. Just try to keep you on your toes a little bit here for Christmas. But since we're talking about Christmas carols, if I had to decide what my favorite Christmas carol was, I definitely would say is We Three Kings. You know that song, right? We Three Kings of Orientar. I never knew that Orientar for the longest, like I thought Orientar was one word. So I thought it were three kings of Orientar until I finally learned that Orient and R are separate words. The three kings or the three wise men, well, I wanted to just kind of talk about a little bit today. Because of all the characters who are in the Christmas story, the ones to me who are the most intriguing are the three wise men. They're the ones who are like the most mysterious. They're the ones who are kind of the coolest. And I remember even back from the earliest days, back when we were in grade school, we used to have that Christmas play. I always wished I could one day be a wise man. That's the coolest thing, because they got the kit with the crowns and the jewelry and all this stuff. I always ended up being shepherd boy number four, something like that in the back. All right, and we just had to wear bathrobes and like a towel around our head or something like that. But the wise men were the cool ones, because like I said, they got cool costumes. They get to ride on a pretend camel. And you always thought there was something cool about these wise men. So what I figured we'd do today is just kind of look at these wise men and try to understand a little bit about them. Because like I said, they're kind of mystery men. All the Bible tells us is they're from, we call the three kings of Orient. So all we know about them is that they are people who come from the east. All right, Orient meaning somewhere from the east. They could be from, I don't know if they're Chinese, it could be Korean, they could be from Vietnam. We don't know exactly where they're from, but all we know is they're from a long ways away east. And the Bible describes them with the word magi. You know what the word magi means? Magi is a combination of like an astronomer, a scientist, a doctor, and a philosopher. That's what a magi is. Okay? And by default, obviously if you're all those things which I just mentioned, you're very educated, obviously very smart, but you're also very rich. All right? So the things that we know, the facts that we know about them, like I said, is they're from somewhere in the east, like I said, we don't know exactly where, but we do know that's relevant because that shows that in order to get to Bethlehem, they had to travel quite a distance. They approximate 4 to 6 months travel. And like I said, we know they were rich. We know they were very, very well educated. How many wise men were there?
We don't know. More than three. It doesn't say in the Bible.
Very good. Leah got it right. It doesn't say in the Bible. All we know is that they presented three gifts, but we know there was three. There could have been, well, then we know there wasn't just one because there's wise men. So it had to be at least two, okay? But there could have been up to like 20. Because the wise men, the magi, when they traveled, especially like I said, they traveled 6 months, 4 to 6 months distance. They didn't travel in pairs. They traveled in like an army, in like a caravan. So to be honest, we don't know. It could have been three, but it could have been four, it could have been 10, it could have been 12. We don't know anything about that. All we know is that, like I said, three gifts. So we assume three men, but Bible never says so. But what we do know about these wise men is that there was something special about them. They were, we're going to talk about today, is the original seekers of God. They were the original seekers of God. What I mean by that is they were the original people, the first people who said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to find out who God is. And they traveled a long distance and a long way, and went through lots of obstacles in order to find our Lord Jesus Christ on the very, very first Christmas day. And I think that if we study them today, we can find a good example for us as well in terms of finding or seeking God. Thing is, you look around the world today, And seeking God is something that a lot of people are doing. I don't know if you can tell, but when you go around dressed up like this, you find out that a lot of people are interested in seeking God. A lot of people have questions. They want to know, what is this, or why does God do this, or how come God doesn't answer this? Or a lot of people have lots of questions about a deeper meaning of why am I alive, things like that. Well, today we're going to look at these guys who asked some very, very deep questions in life, and they found some deep answers, and try to use them as a model for us seeking God as well. What I think you're going to see, that if we have the same mindset that they had, they were seeking the truth, and they were seeking to find God, and they were genuine and sincere in their effort, they got rewarded in a big time way. So we'll follow their example. And we'll see they did three things that we can learn from the wise men here. They did three things that will help us in our pursuit of God. First thing they did is they seek the truth. They genuinely, just like I said, and earnestly and sincerely sought the truth. There's a difference between a seeker and a speculator. And I think the world today has more speculators than it does seekers. What's the difference between a seeker and a speculator? A seeker is, like I said, someone who's seeking the truth. A speculator is someone who says, I think the truth is this. This is what I'm pretty sure the truth is. Or this is how God is to me. Or this is what I believe about God. Or something like that. Oh, thank you. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. My crew, my stage crew right there. Thank you very much, Paul. A speculator is someone who says, well, I think that God doesn't mind this relationship. A speculator is someone who says, I think that God won't judge this that harshly for this reason and that reason. A speculator is someone who invents his own truth. They just guess. They make it up, and they think it's true just because they think it's true. A seeker is the exact opposite. A seeker diligently searches to find out what the truth is, regardless of what he thinks it is or she thinks it is. Okay? So a seeker doesn't just assume or guess. He takes the time and effort to find out. That's what these wise men were. They were the original seekers. They didn't assume anything. They went and discovered. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 2, 1-2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Look here, follow the model. Look what true seekers do versus speculators. First, it says, they said, we have seen his star in the east. So the first thing that true seekers versus speculators do is they observe what's going on around them. They see the star and they ask the right questions based on that. All right, what does this star mean, and where is it going to lead us to, and where is the king that's supposed to be born? They ask around. But then not just that, but then they go the next step and they travel to Bethlehem to find him. Now it's interesting that I said the wise men traveled about 4 to 6 months distance from the east to Bethlehem to find our Lord Jesus Christ. How far is Bethlehem from Herod and Jerusalem right there? Okay, they came first to Jerusalem and Herod. How far is Bethlehem from Jerusalem? 6 months? About 6 miles. Okay, less than 6 miles. Kind of interesting that the center of the religious universe, all the smart guys and all the religious guys, weren't but 6 miles away from where Christ was born, and not one of them made the trip. Not one of them asked to tag along. Not one of them even thought about going. Not Herod, none of the scribes, none of the Pharisees, none of those guys. But these guys came from 6 months distance away, halfway around the world, and were willing to travel all that distance. And they weren't Jews. They were pagans. Okay? They were, only God knows what they were. But they did whatever it took to find who was underneath that star. That's what a true seeker is. The problem with many of us today, you want to know the truth? Sometimes the truth hurts a little, but we have to be honest. Is that many of us today want to seek God, but are not willing to put in the effort it takes to find him. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we need to find God, and we know that we need to seek him, and we're pretty sure we know which direction he's in, but the cost of that may be high, and we may not be willing to put in the effort. To me, this is a tragedy. The one who's too busy to discover the truth, this is a wasted life. The one who knows the truth is there and says, I'm too busy or I'm distracted or whatever, that's a tragedy. I believe that every single person, regardless of how miserable a state they may be in spiritually, every single person, God puts inside them the magnet. You know the magnet, the seeking magnet. Every one of us has inside of us a magnet that at some point in time, God's going to put His magnet nearby and He's going to start to call us. And He's going to start to draw us. And He's going to start to put inside of us that urge to find Him or to find the deeper purpose or that this life is such a waste or anything like that. But unfortunately, like I said, too many people are not willing to put in the effort to actually meet up with the other side of that magnet. But that desire is there inside every single one of us. That desire looks like what, how can we make that tangible? Like that feeling of loneliness. That, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. That feeling of not satisfied. That feeling of unfulfilled. The feeling of like, you know, I just wish things were different. That's the God magnet, okay? And that's the God magnet trying to draw you to Him to find the answers to that, to find satisfaction, and to find what can fill that. So hopefully, we are the seeker type, not the speculator type, all right? Now, the good news is that while you're searching for God, He's also searching for you. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. I love this verse. This is an excellent verse right here. This says that the seeking God thing is not as hard as you may think it is. In front of us, it looks like it's a high cost. We don't want to pay the price, but it's not as hard as you may think. Because God is going to meet you. I don't want to say meet you halfway. He's going to meet you 99% of the way. He's going to meet you 99.999% of the way. But it's all about you having to seek Me with all your heart is the key right there. What I'm saying is, it's not a game of hide and seek. Sometimes that's what we think. Is that I'm chasing God and God is constantly running after me. And the people who find God are the people who, you know, they just stumbled upon Him or they found Him under a this or that. No. God is there, and like I said, He's got the magnet on each one of us and He's trying to draw us. And whoever searches, seeks Him with all their heart, will find Him. Because God loves seekers. God loves people who say, I want to discover the truth, just like these magi did, just like these wise men. So what you need to ask yourself, am I a seeker or am I a speculator? Am I a seeker of the truth and willing to pay whatever price it takes? Or am I a speculator? I invent my own truth that makes me comfortable and meets my lifestyle. That I make God fit my behavior as opposed to make my behavior fit my God. That's the first thing the Magi did. They were real seekers. Second thing we see from the Magi is they learned how to experience the joy. And this kind of relates to what I was just talking to about how God has already taken the first step in the seeking process with the magnet and the calling, and He's just waiting for us to respond. We see very clearly with the Magi that when they started to seek God, He didn't leave them alone. He gave them help in the form of a star. All right? He gave them a star to guide them and to bring them to the manger on that day. He always does this. He always does this. Don't think again that God is just going to say, "Oh, you want to find Me? Here's a psalmodea. Good luck. Here's a cholegi. You know, good luck. You know, here's a Bible in Chinese. Good luck. Hopefully, you find Me in there." That's not the way He does it. He doesn't throw us out in the desert to just search around like crazy people. He gives us signs. He gives us trail markers. He leads us to the right place. And for the wise men, their leading was the star. Now, don't believe any of the fools out there who tell you that the star wasn't sent by God. The star was a comet or a falling or a shooting star. It was just a natural coincidence. Any of this kind of nonsense. There had never been a star that done anything like this. This star led them from the east, okay, to first Jerusalem. Then it stopped. And then they went there and they met Herod. Then the star made a left turn and started to proceed south to the manger of Bethlehem. And then it stopped again. This isn't no magic star. This is a God star. And the other thing that's amazing about the star is not one other person in the world saw it except them. Herod didn't see it. Didn't talk about anyone else seeing it. Only them. Because don't let anyone tell you it was, you know, just nature or funny stuff like that. This is God. And that's what God does in our life. And too many of us are too blind to see the star. But I'm telling you that God uses stars in our life. But the thing is the stars are custom made. How many times did God use star to lead people to Him that we know about? One. That's it. He does things custom. Don't say, okay, I'm going to sit here and wait for the star, and when the star appears, I'm going to follow it. I wouldn't even know how you follow a star. They're all just up there somehow. God uses custom-made things. When He wanted to talk to Joseph in the Old Testament, how did He talk to Joseph? Dreams. When He wanted to talk to Moses, how did He talk to Moses? A bush that was on fire. All right. When He wanted to talk to the prophets, He spoke this way. When He wanted to talk to the king, He spoke this way. When He wanted to talk to St. Mary, He sent an angel, an archangel. God speaks in different ways to different people. There's no one answer or one shoe kind of fits everyone. But we know that, like I said, like that verse said, if we genuinely seek Him, He won't leave us on our own. He'll always bring a star in our life. The star may be a sermon. The star may be your friendly neighborhood priest. The star may be a book you've read. The star may be an email by so-and-so at this time when you were crying and you were sad. Whatever it was. The star could be a random person in the street. The star could be anything. And we have to have our eyes open to recognize it. Okay? So, like I said, they saw the star, and that's what led them to where they needed to go. Now, the thing is, like I said, there's different ways that you can respond to the stars. And we can kind of look at the different characters in the story here and see how they respond, and I think it'll teach us a lot about ourselves. How did Herod respond to when the wise men came and said, there's a star in the sky leading us to the king? How did Herod respond? Jealousy. Okay. I'm going to make that bigger. I'm going to say fear. All right. He responded with fear and jealousy, meaning I'm scared of if there really is another king, or I'm jealous of what that king is going to do to my position. A lot of us are this way, that we see the star, but we're scared. What is going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my social life? What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? And we get scared of it. So what we do is we persecute it. No stars allowed. No babies are allowed. And we kill all kinds of leadings from God. I'm not going to church. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not doing any of this kind of stuff. Or I'm going to just do it and just let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it go right past me because this star has the power to change my life for what I think is a bad way. So we respond in fear. How about the religious leaders of the time? Like I said, the priests and those guys. Those guys aren't mentioned because they didn't care. That's even worse to me, is the apathetic kind of approach to the star. Indifferent. I bet you that's not a real star. I bet you it's not a real king. I bet you that really isn't God's message. I'll take my chances or something like that. That's not the right way. The right way is what these wise men did, which we see right there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly, exceedingly, above, beyond belief. They rejoiced and they were so happy that God had sent them this star. How do you respond when the star comes to you? Do you respond with the rejoicing? When Abuna comes and says, this area of life needs to be fixed. How do you respond? Thank you, Abuna. I appreciate it. I appreciate that someone is looking out for my soul even when I'm not. Or is it the who are you to tell me this? How dare you? And you judge me. Or you look at the Bible and the Bible tells you something. You respond with the apathy. It's not that big a deal. This is one of those old commandments to the old people. Like, we have a new generation of new commandments and stuff like that. It doesn't work that way. I'll tell you the one that I can see this very, very, very clearly. And you can see this right now, but just by looking around on a Sunday to Sunday basis, the number of people in this room. Sometimes there's not enough chairs. Sometimes there's lots of empty chairs. God said in the Bible that the Sabbath day, no option on that one. But how many of us respond to that star and say, well, I think that what he really meant is this. Be really nice to old people and stuff like that. It doesn't work that way. All right? God sends a star. God is giving a message. Now, I told you there's different kinds of stars. You know what the majority of the stars are in our life? Unfortunately, stars are usually painful. All right, the wise men got lucky. They got a nice star. But actually, it was painful for them because they had to leave their home and their house for 6 months or whatever. There's always a cost, is what I'm saying. And usually, the stars that lead us to God have some kind of pain in them. But the pain is the wake-up call. Look back on the year 2005. I guarantee you there were stars there. And I guarantee you, when you think back to God's leading in your life over the past 12 months, that when as soon as I say star and God's leading, you automatically think of the painful times. Because that's how God gets our attention, unfortunately. Because sometimes we just don't wake up until He... Sometimes we don't wake up when He just taps us like this. And sometimes we don't wake up when He shakes us. Sometimes we need the cold water. Sometimes we need the bricks thrown on top of our head to wake us up from our slumber. All right? But God is willing to do whatever it takes to wake us up. Yes, Leah. Okay.
I think I've noticed that whenever it's taking something like painful to get my attention, usually like if I look back,
yep.
I'll see that God 100%. Is trying to tell me the same message but in a gentle way.
Yep.
Like 6 months ago.
Yep.
And like 10 million times. And then when I didn't listen,
beautiful.
I used the painful way.
Absolutely 100%. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, and that's what I thought that when I was thinking about the start, like I was thinking that's kind of a nice way.
Mm-hmm.
But then like the Jews ignored that, ignored all the signs, then they got like the
exactly. Okay, so for those of you who didn't hear, just reiterate what Leah was saying, is that the star, the painful star, or not the painful, let's say get away from the star, the painful thing that God does in our life is never the first option. The first option, like I said, is, wake up, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. Sometimes that doesn't work. So next is, oh, come on and wake up there, it's late for school. Sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes you got to bang a little harder. And some of us, like I said, if our brains are, as they say in Arabic, as dry as a wall, okay, if we're Saidi, you got to take things and smash them against us. And every time it gets more and more painful. Why? Why didn't God just let us sleep? Because God knows we need to get to school. God knows we need to get that education. And God knows that as painful as it is for a brick to smash against my head, that it's more painful for me to wander aimlessly in life. And me to end up on the wrong side of eternity. And me to end up, like I said, with a purposeless life or something like that. Well, yes, Sammy?
Isn't it natural to feel resentment when someone throws a brick against your head?
It's 100% natural. Okay, the question was, isn't it natural to feel resentment when someone throws a brick in your head? Spoken like a man who's had a brick thrown in his head. It's 100% natural. And that's where we have to have our brains opened up here and realize that God is a loving God and He's taking care of us and... He's never going to do anything bad for us. Now, here's the other thing that we got to realize, is that the block in the head, like Leah was saying, is never the first step. And hopefully, I have a history with God, and hopefully I do, all of us do, that I can lean back on and say, well, you know what? When I was in second grade, my mom did this, and I hated her guts for it, but I appreciated it. And in third grade, my dad, and I hated his guts, but I appreciated it later. Now, here I am in high school, and I'm fighting with my parents. And even though I'm really upset and really bitter, I know in the end, they love me, I love them, this thing will work itself out. And God always works it out. But the thing that God can't do, okay, God can't compromise or like give in to us. Okay? So the fact that I'm bitter, that God wants me to repent, isn't going to change the fact that He wants me to repent. Because there's only one way with God, which is the truth, which is the path that leads to salvation. Yes, Leah.
Mm-hmm. Really bitter and upset and angry. And then I look back and I notice, you know, those earlier signs God gave me. And after a few experiences like that, like, it really made me, how do I say, I now pay attention a mm-hmm. lot more. Mm-hmm. God gives me, like, mm-hmm. the gentle messages.
Mm-hmm.
I realize that if I don't listen to it eventually, you know, mm-hmm. I'm going to get the right.
Exactly.
Now, like, it totally changed my approach. Mm-hmm. So when God talks to me in a nice way and tells me something nicely,
right.
Kind of announcing something, I pay a lot more
attention. Right.
Because I know what's happening.
Right.
What will happen if I don't. So that's one way to avoid mm-hmm. the brick. Like, I don't think God wants to use the
brick. Right. Exactly.
But
it's exactly like.
Come to that and he'll do it.
Yeah. It's like the parent with the kid with the temper tantrum. The temper tantrum, okay, that the kids throw or whatever, we're the same way with God. Like, God, how could you? And this and that. The parent is never going to give in. The parent's just going to sit there and wait for the kid to stop crying and do what's right. All right? So, as much as we hate to get our beat down by our parents, you know, sometimes we know when we were kids that was the best thing that for us, right? Because it's what kept us in line. And God sometimes, unfortunately, has to speak in painful ways. But just like a parent giving a child a beat down, it's never a fatal beat down. Right? God will never give us a brick that's going to give us, you know, that's going to kill us just to wake us up. All right? Let's move on. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. This is actually, no, this is a very good verse for the person who is resentful towards God. Look what it says right here. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We must always remember that Christ is Lord, Christ is Master, Christ is King, but Christ is Savior. And everything that He is coming to do is not for enjoyment or for passing time, but just like I was saying upstairs in the sermon, is for my salvation. All right? Everything that He's coming to do is for my benefit. Not your benefit. He's not coming to beat me with the brick in the head. He's not coming to do those things so that you could benefit. He's coming so that I could. And if you, none of you existed, He would still come and work with me the same way because I matter that much to Him. So do you as well, but you know what I'm saying. So we have to remember that, that when God is leading us, that when God is sending us a message, it's a message that leads to salvation. All right? And that's what I was talking about upstairs. That this, all this salvation stuff is the best thing in the whole wide world. The forgiveness of sin, the future in heaven, the freedom from the present captivity to the devil, and all this kinds of stuff. But the key was, like I said, because they responded the right way. So ask yourself, where's the star in my life? What is the star that God is using to try to lead me? Like Leah was saying, hopefully we're in tune with it so we hear it when it's just a gentle leading and things remain cool, okay? But if not, God is not going to just forget. All right? God is not just going to, you know, move on to another topic. God's going to stay on the star. These guys, Magi, saw the star. They're willing to go travel 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, up to 6 months, leave their families, leave their kid, leave the TV, leave the Xbox, leave everything behind for the sake of following the star and finding our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the true seekers are always rewarded in the same way. So they sought genuinely the truth. They experienced the joy. They responded to the star in the right way. The third thing, and this part is critical, it's the wrapping on the icing on the cake, they recognize the gift. This is critical. Because I think that, again, if you look at our own life, many of us seek the truth, many of us follow the leadings, and then when we get there, we don't recognize the gift. What did the wise men find when the star stopped? What did they find? See, how to put yourself back in their shoes. We've read how the story ends. We know about the resurrection. We know about the glory. We know about, we've seen the icons with the halos and all that stuff. That isn't how it happened at the time. You just traveled 6 months and left everything behind. And what did you find? A baby. A baby. With drool on its mouth, with spit up on its face, with diapers and smelly and all this kind of stuff. I just traveled 6 months to find this smelly little baby. I don't want a baby. If I wanted a baby, I could have had one back there. I need to travel 6 months to have a baby right here. The thing that made the wise men so special was they recognized that this little baby, which looked, again, don't like forget about the icons that you see with the glowing and the halo and the cross on his head. Wasn't like that. He wasn't born with a halo on his head. They recognized that this baby was a special baby. And it wasn't an ordinary baby. And the star that led them there did something smart. That this baby was not just, like I said, a special baby, but was God incarnate. I think that, like I said, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, this is where we fall short. We seek the truth. We see the leadings. Then we get there and we say, what is this God that you have led me to right now? This is nothing. Like I was saying upstairs, if there's a gift that I don't know what it is, that's worthless to me. It could be worth $1 million, but if I don't know what it is, it's worthless. It doesn't matter to me. It's of no value. Many of us are the same way because we don't understand the gift that God came to give us. He didn't come to make us happy. That's what we're all looking for. We're searching for the star and hoping that it ends up in a promotion at work. We didn't find that. We're hoping it ends up with, I win a lottery, all my financial burdens go away, or straight A's. And then we find a baby. What the heck is this? What am I supposed to do with this thing? Well, that baby is your salvation. Because God doesn't care about your comfort as much as He cares about your eternity. And God cares more about freeing you from the bondage of hell than He does about getting you that promotion or whatever it is that may be that you're looking for. God gave us a Savior instead, and this Savior is the best thing. But like I was saying upstairs, The key is you got to recognize it, open it, and you got to use it. You know, when we talk about Christmas time, Christmas we know is not about presents and not about eggnog and Santa and funny stuff like that. But you know what else Christmas is not just about? Christmas isn't about church either. Christmas isn't about coming to church on the weekend and coming on the sixth night and then just singing. That's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God coming to be part of my life. Christmas is about God coming to open up His life to me and my life to Him. And if you don't find that, then you missed it. All right? You missed out on the whole point of this whole thing. It's all about, like I said, that relationship. So, my question to you, have you opened the gift yet? Have you opened up your life to God and allowed Him to come into your life? Now, that's kind of a vague question. I want to take another question. How can I tell? How can I tell? What am I looking for? What does it mean that I've opened the gift? I've been baptized. I take communion. What does it mean? Let's look at the wise men and see what they did. Look at what it says there, Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How can I tell if I've opened the gift or not? How can I tell if I've recognized it? Very simple. Your response to it. They did two things. They fell down and worshipped. They worshipped, number one. And number two, they gave. And I think those are the two things that are a good indicator for us. First is the worship. Bowing down. Agreeing that He's the authority. All right. Now, this is not something that's... Don't take this too lightly. Who are they bowing to? A baby. I have a baby. I don't bow to him. I love him very much. I never once bowed to him. Especially when he was just a newborn. I don't bow to babies. No one bows to babies. They didn't worship the star. They didn't worship St. Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship the shepherds. They didn't worship any of the animals. The only thing that they bowed down and worshipped was the baby. What that is the giving of the life, the submission, the obedience, the willing to do, like I said before, that whatever it is that He says, regardless of what I think He should be saying, all right, they bowed their life. But it didn't just stop there, because bowing can be kind of intangible. We can fool ourselves. But you can't fool yourself in the next part. They gave. They gave three things. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, why gold? Gold represented His... Who do you give gold to? King. So gold, saying that this baby is the king, He's royalty. Frankincense. Okay, what's frankincense? Incense. All right, where do you smell incense? Incense is used. In worship, okay? You come to church, you smell. In the Old Testament, the temple was always. So, like Leah was saying, it's signifying not only is He king, He's also God to be worshipped. And then the last one, they gave Him myrrh. Myrrh is kind of an odd gift for a baby. You know what myrrh is? Myrrh is a spice that they would use to like embalm dead bodies. It's kind of an odd thing for someone's first birthday, don't you think? That you give someone this. What do you think that's signifying? That this master, this king, and this God will soon be a savior who will die. And this baby was born to die, not born to live. They figured this thing out, that this king, this God, this savior was coming so that each one of us could have salvation, so that they could go to heaven one day, and they presented Him. Each one of these gifts was of great, tremendous value. You want to know if you've discovered the gift or not. You want to know if you've opened it. What have you given back to God? And I'm not talking about frankincense and myrrh and gold, all right? Financial ways of giving is only one way of giving. But have you made a sacrifice for God, a giving up of God? And do you do it joyfully and cheerfully or bitterly? There's no bitterness in what these guys were doing. They bowed down. No one asked them to bow down. And then they gave what they had. No one asked them to do any of those things. If you're not meeting those two criteria, then I would argue that you haven't quite yet opened the gift. Hey, look, the bottom line is, spirit of Christmas, like I said, in about trees and carols and eggnogs, it's all about finding God, about seeking God. And the best example that I see in the Bible is these three wise men. They sought Him sincerely. They went through whatever obstacle it took. They responded to the star, and then most importantly, they bowed down and worshiped and opened up that gift. I'm confident that just as God led the original seekers, the wise men, and they discovered Him, they were rewarded. I'm confident that any one of us who takes this time to seek God can find something special as well. Last thing though, what is it that you walk away with? The seeker who finds God, like these magi, it's very important. Let's read the last verse of the story here. The end result of this search. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I don't think that's by coincidence. They came this way, they left this way. What's the significance there? The true seeker who finds God and meets God and bows down and worships God and gives to God never leaves like he came. Never. Life is never the same. There's new meaning to life, new purpose to life, new vision for life, new energy for life, new joy in life, new peace in life. These guys came in one way and left another way. And it always happens that way. We come in as seekers, we leave as disciples, as followers, as worshipers. Bottom line is, you cannot come into the presence of God, can't come into the presence of the Savior and leave the same way you can. If you left the same way, you didn't really find anything in the middle. Too many of us are trying to change our life outside in, meaning try to stop this habit or start doing this or change this or fix this. It doesn't work that way. You want to be a new person? Forget about doing all these things. Just seek God. Just seek Him and find Him and bow down and worship Him and give Him your life and give Him everything that you got around you. And I promise you, you won't walk away the same person that you came. New Year's about to start, and every one of us wishes that we can start off with a fresh start, a new start. I'm giving you the opportunity right now that all you need to do is seek God and find Him, and I promise you that just like these wise men, you never walk away the same way you came. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that You have given to us. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your great love and for the salvation which You came to this world to give to us. We praise You for that, dear Lord, and we really pray that during these next couple weeks, as we lead up to the Feast of Nativity, that You would really allow us to understand Your salvation, understand the gift that You have given to us, understand the cost that it took for You to give us this great gift, and to really appreciate it and to open up that gift and to use that gift. We want to be like the wise men, dear Lord, who stop at no cost and stop and there's nothing that can stop us from finding You. So help us, dear Lord, to see those stars and help us to be receptive to the stars in our life so that we may end up this blessed time, this blessed season by finding You and leaving as new people. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, all those who are traveling and all those who are from out of town. Special blessing to our church, to our Father Bunip Shoy and to Sonia Rini and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of Your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.